morning.
Good morning.
I don't know if I got this turned on or not. I hope I do. Anyway, it's good to be with you this morning. And I always enjoy coming here, and I always enjoy coming and listening to the singing here. You guys have a talented church. There's a lot of talent in this church. For many years it has been that way. And I always like listening to these songs and appreciate the songs on waiting, because we're going to talk about waiting on God today. That's what I want to focus on. And so I'd like to wait on him in prayer right now together with you. Mm-hmm. Heavenly Father, I just pray for this time together here today. Lord, that we need to hear from you. We need to hear your word. We need to learn from you and be challenged to wait on you, walking with you, obeying you. We long to see you do great things in our life, in this world, that your name would be lifted up, that you would be honored in our hearts, honored in this town of Houston and this church here and in the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Do I have this turned on right? Do you know? Yeah. Is it good now? Oh, yeah, that's good. I did have it turned on right. Okay. Well, like you say, it's good to be with all of you again today. And I was having breakfast with Wendell and said something about, you know, well, I guess we'll look forward to hearing you again at church. I say, I thought that stopped in August. I almost missed another one. But thankfully I didn't. And I got a real nice, polite letter from Lance, you know, saying he's looking forward to hearing me and praying about me being here, which is a polite way of saying, I hope you didn't forget. Am I right? Saw right through that. Anyway, it was warranted. But it is good to be here with all of you. And I'm hoping that this PowerPoint's going to work, because I was right on the edge of it. It's not. I'm not getting anything, Wendell, am I? But anyway, I have PowerPoint, which we can live without if we don't get it. But well, that's what I want to start with, so we'll see how that goes. Wait for the Lord. That's what I want to talk about. Last time I was here, and I don't want to give a quiz because that could go bad for me, what you remember. But I talked about walking with the Lord. And I actually gave a definition from the Webster's 1828 dictionary about walking, and commented about how many passages of Scripture are in Webster's dictionary back in 1828, where you won't find, I don't know if you find any passages of Scripture in Webster's dictionary now, unless you looked up, you know, Moses or something, I don't know. But I looked for wait in Webster's dictionary, 1828, but it just simply said to stay or rest in expectation, or to rest in expectation with patience. I actually last week spoke about this at Kaya and asked for a volunteer to come up, which I probably won't do here. I actually had somebody jump right up. A lady came up, and I had her stand up there and told her to wait. But didn't tell her what for, or she just went up there and stood there. I said, now what if we all left and just left her there, standing there, waiting? Like, how long would she stay there? It'd be quite amazing if she stayed there even through my message, but what if she stayed there all week or whatever? It would be a really weird thing. Because you don't just stand somewhere and say you're waiting, but you're waiting for nothing. You know, if we had kids, and when I was a little boy, I was at our church was a First Covenant Church in Rockford, Illinois. And every Christmas for my first probably 3 years, but that was every Christmas of my life. At that point, we would have this little gathering down the basement of the church, and just before Christmas, and we would sing all these songs, but the last song we'd sing would be Jingle Bells. And when we sang that song, I didn't know it. I thought it was actually Santa Claus, but it was my grandfather. I found out later. But he would come in, and we knew he's going to come in on Santa Claus, on Jingle Bells. And so it's like as we got to that song, you know how hard it is for kids to sit still or pay attention. Their attention span is so short. But Santa Claus was coming in. And so once you start singing Jingle Bells, I mean, everybody was like, he's coming. Like, he's pretty quick. He's like, you know, and nobody's goofing around or playing around with their, they're all like, you don't have to tell anybody pay attention. You have to tell anybody. They were all just like, he's coming pretty quick. But if I was at home and got a timeout, and now I have to wait, sit in a room. I'm not waiting for something. I'm just putting in time. Well, I'm going to start doing all kinds of stuff, you know, and just every kind of get distracted with all kinds of stuff, and because I'm not anticipating anything. You know, like right now we have, around the corner for me, I get excited about moose season. I love hunting. And I even built a spot to wait about 17 feet up in a tree. And I climb up in there, and I got my little waiting seat, and I just park myself down there. I actually have learned that I need to actually hook myself into the tree, because in the course of waiting, the first half hour, it's really easy. Like, I get up there, and it's just like, okay, there's moose everywhere, everywhere. And I start calling, hear any sound, it's like, you know, and about 3 hours later, no moose has come in. It's like, well, they all died this year. They're gone. There aren't any moose. Nothing's coming. And about the time I go back there for the third or fourth time, I'm climbing up the tree. It's kind of like, oh, I'll sit here again, I guess. Lean my head back against the tree, make a few calls. And you can see what's happening. It's like, I'm still waiting, but I'm not very excited about it. I've lost interest. It's like, yeah, I'm here for moose, but I've been standing here for so long. Last year was my fifth time up in the tree when I was calling, and I'm sitting there, and I hear a good-sized branch, and all of a sudden, I'm 100% back to waiting. It's like, okay, now I'm waiting. Isn't that how it works? You know, like, and I want to talk today about waiting for the Lord. And we're in this world where it's so many distractions. We have more distractions, I believe, today than ever in the history of the world. We have more things to keep us from actually waiting on God and getting wrapped up in all kinds of stuff because, well, it's just more impressive than God. Now, we would never really say that, but in actual how we live, many times that's the case. It seems more impressive. And in Isaiah, could you just click it for me? Or Isaiah 64, and one more time. There we go. This is what the prophet Isaiah wrote. He said, oh, and a lot of that, oh. Don't let any of those words go by you. Like, this is Isaiah. It's coming from his heart. He said, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations might tremble at your presence. Says, that was what Isaiah was saying. He says, oh, Lord, so many people, they disrespect you all around me, and they act like you're no big deal. Oh, that you would come down and shake this place. Lord, that you would do that very thing. It says, when you did awesome things that we did not look for in the past. Remember, he was referring all the way back to like parting the Red Sea and all the miracles that God had done for the Israelites as they came into the land of conquest and went through the Jordan River and Jericho. And he said, all these fantastic things that you did. You came down and the mountains quaked at your presence. And verse 4 says, for of old, no one has heard
or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for him. It's that phrase right there. God who acts for who? He acts for those who wait for him. Does God know if you're waiting for him or just putting in time or distracted with all other things? Certainly God knows that. Certainly God knows that. And I want to be one of God's children who's waiting for him. Waiting. Waiting for my Lord. And it does work sometimes. Isaiah 40. That's one of my favorite passages. I memorized that whole thing, and I think I've spoke on it here before in the past. But in verse 27, Isaiah was saying to the people, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God?" It's like God doesn't know what's going on with me, or he doesn't care. And so I lose interest in him because I got to fend for myself. And he says, why are you saying that? Like, why would you say such a thing? He says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable." When I I have this microscope at home that I love to look at stuff in, you know, I got it for my birthday. That's what I wanted ever since I was a kid, is a good microscope. And I finally got one when I was about 60. But just a big old kid. But I love looking at little bugs and all those kind of things and how amazing they are put together. It blows my mind. The little tiny hairs on a bee or a hornet with eyes that look like they're made out of Kevlar, and this such detail. And God who put that all together. And every once in a while when I'm spending time with the Lord in prayer, I just sit and reflect on that. That God, you put this world together and I'm talking to you. Wow. And I just let that soak in a little bit. Wow. I can't let it soak in enough. It's never soaked into me as much as it needs to because I can't comprehend it. First of all, how could anyone do such a thing as that? And yet it's done. It's before me every day. I see it all the time. We all see it. But then that this God would give me existence and that he would make me in his image so that I could know him. That's the primary reason. He gave me existence and gave me being so that I could know him. And he wants me to wait on him. We sing these worship songs up here, and those are good. Oh, these are good songs, and they were very much on worship and waiting on God, which is what we're talking about. And I really appreciated it. And it was impacting me a lot. And as I sat there, I also was thinking, Lord, I'm not worthy to talk about what I'm talking about because I don't wait on you as good as I should or as faithfully as I should. But we call these worship songs and we sing them in a worshipful way. But when we wait on God, we are worshiping God. And we are proclaiming the greatness of God to our family, to our community, to all the people around us when we wait on God, truly wait on God, rest in patience upon him because we say we know who he is and we know that he's coming through for us. We know that he's faithful to his promises and I'm confident of that and I live my life that way. That's worshiping God. So you end up worshiping God 24/7, literally, as we wait upon the Lord. But he said here, he gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Like, when oftentimes we feel in our weakness that we don't have much faith, or when we feel like God's not there, or there's a almost like a steel box we're in and we can't talk to God because it doesn't seem like he's there, and we feel so weak. Well, God is the one who gives us strength at that point there. That point is important. And it says here that even youths, let's see. Oh, yeah, it's still there. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. You know, like older I get, we did a walk last week from Smithers to Morristown, or Whitsett. It's a new name now for Morristown, Whitsett. But walked all the way from Smithers there. I didn't quite walk all the way. I slept in a little bit. I got a late start. I started about Adam's Igloo. And I was walking with Elaine Holland, who, by the way, wanted me to tell you she hasn't quit coming here. She's just wanted to say hi to everybody. She's missed a few weeks, I guess. That's what she told me. Anyway, she's in Kaya today and listening to the guy that's speaking over there. But her and I were coming in the last stretch to Morristown. And I'm going to tell you, that's a long walk. For some of them who did the whole walk, that's like 32 kilometers. I was only just coming in on 21 kilometers at that point. But I was feeling it. But we had, these kids didn't walk all that way, but we saw some little kids, and they were just running up and down in the ditch and playing and chasing each other around in front of us. And it's like, that just makes me sick. How do they do that? And I remember when I was a little kid, old people, and they were way older than me, but old people would always say, wow, it's so neat to see all the energy you kids have. Like, boy, I could see a stark difference right there. But Isaiah said, even youths, they grow weary and tired, and they fall exhausted. They fall exhausted. It says, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. They who wait upon the Lord. That's what waiting does for you. When all of a sudden you remember God is here and he is faithful. He has not left me. And I anticipate he's going to do great things. Waiting is not just standing still. Waiting is standing still expecting something. When you go into a waiting room, a doctor's office or whatever, they have a waiting room there, but you're waiting for the doctor. You never find a room that's just a waiting room. Like, you just go in there to wait. Like, what are you here for? We're waiting. For what? No, we're just pure waiting. Pure. Pure waiting. There's no such thing. It means you anticipate. You anticipate you're waiting for something. And those who wait for the Lord, they will be strengthened, even though they feel like physically or even emotionally that they're exhausted or done for. But then they remember God is here. And he's going to come through for me. They may cry out to him, and it may be some dark days, but they're counting on him coming through. That's what they're looking for. I want to give an example of half-hearted waiting. Remember King Saul? And he had been told by Samuel, he was to go to a certain Gilgal, and he was supposed to wait there 7 days, and then Samuel's going to come and offer sacrifice. But there, Jonathan, Saul's son, had gone into the camp of the Philistines and beaten them in a small battle. And it got the Philistines all enraged. And we read in 1 Samuel 13 that the Philistines gathered their forces together. And what it actually says there, you don't have to turn there, but we're just going to briefly look at this. But it says in verse 5 of chapter 13, it says, and the Philistines mustered to fight with Israel,
It says 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen. In commentaries I looked at, said they believe that because some manuscripts say 3,000 chariots is probably more accurate, because you wouldn't have 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen. But anyway, and it says some manuscripts, that's what it says. But the point is this. It's a lot of chariots, a lot of horsemen. And then it goes on to say, and troops like the sand on the seashore in multitude. So, I mean, he was looking at huge armies, a huge army coming. And then he waited 7 days. And while he's waiting 7 days, it says that when the people or the men of Israel saw that they were in trouble, for they were hard-pressed, the people of the Israelites hid themselves in caves and holes of the ground, rocks and tombs and cisterns, and some of the Hebrews crossed the fords of the Jordan. See, can you picture Saul here? This army, huge army's coming, they're gathering, and your army is leaving. And you're just sitting there, it's been 7 days, he's not here. I waited 7 days, but he didn't wait the full 7 days. He was waiting for Samuel to offer a sacrifice. Samuel said, wait for me. And Saul didn't do it. Finally, he said, I forced myself, and I offered this sacrifice before God. And that was when Samuel came. And you remember, Samuel rebuked him harshly and ended up, said, you're going to lose the kingdom because you have not believed the Lord your God. And you did not wait. You did not wait. Now, that's a negative side. I mean, I look at that and I think, whoo, that's pretty harsh. He lost the kingdom for not waiting there. And he waited 7 days, but he didn't finish. He didn't finish. He just got so anxious and said, I got to do something. These guys are coming in on me. I got to do something. But in contrast to Saul, we see David. In Psalm 27, we read a psalm that David wrote. And if you remember about David, he was anointed by Samuel to become the next king in Israel. It was promised to him that that was going to happen. And it's the same David who, he said he killed a lion and killed a bear with the help of God. He had experienced God's power in his life. He'd also gone on to kill Goliath with a rock. But then when Saul realizing that David was becoming more popular than him, the Bible says that Saul tried to kill him. And it's in that context that we read Psalm 27. So I'd like us to just take a minute and just look at this psalm, Psalm 27. It's a great psalm. David starts off writing, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? It says, when evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Like, this is David waiting on God. It was looking bad for him. Saul was trying to kill him. At one point, David said, I know I'm going to die. He told Jonathan, I know I'm going to be killed. Jonathan said, no, you're going to be the next king in Israel. Because God had said so. And David wavered in it, but not like Saul. David was a man after God's own heart, and he would repent. He would turn back to the Lord and say, I want to wait on you. I want to know your strength and power in my life. He says, though an army encamp against me, just like where Saul was, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. And then he goes on to say this. He says, one thing I have asked of the Lord. Now, some of you know that passage. You know what the one thing was. But what if God said to you, what's one thing you want? I'll give you anything you want. One thing. You know, this is what David's saying. This is the one thing I want from God. And when we read it, it says, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord
all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. You think, you wasted one freebie for that? Somebody would say, well, I would ask for $1 million. I would ask for this or I'd ask for that. But David said, this is the one thing I want. I want to see you. I want to live where you live. I want to look at your beauty. I want to see you, God. That's what I want to see. Because he recognized that God is not a means to the treasures of life. But God is the treasure of life. You know him. You have everything. And you have security. You have all the things that the other things you hope to get from those things. From money, from fame, from fortune, from friends. All those things that you hoped that's what you'd find there. In actuality, if you have the Lord, you have it all. You have more. And it doesn't mean that you can get that stuff because you have the Lord. It means you have him, then all the things that you wanted so that you could have these feelings in your heart that you were longing for, you find in him alone. In him alone. That he becomes your treasure. And David recognized that. And he said, so this is the one thing I want, Lord. This is what I ask for. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To gaze upon your beauty. Because I see how wonderful and beautiful you are, Lord. It makes a difference in my life. Because he uses this word, for. Because this is saying why I want this. For in the day... For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. When troubles come, and they will come. If I've been looking at the Lord, and if I've been waiting on him and keep my eyes on him, then when that day of trouble comes, I will not be shaken. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock, like a flood coming through, and you're standing on this rock that isn't going to give way. You may get wet, and it might get nasty, but you're not going to move. I've experienced that in my life and a number of times when things were very difficult and painful and depressing and hopeless, seemingly. I had this rock of God's word, his promises, and God himself to say, you're here. You're here. I can stay. I can keep going. I can keep going. He says, and now my head will be lifted above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord, like I'll praise him and worship him. And when we come together like this, and as we were singing here today, my prayer is always from my own heart that God would help me to respond to the truths of his word with the emotions from my heart that's worthy of what I'm singing about. How many times do I sing and just go through the motions or even pray? One thing I remember when my dad was getting up in years and he came to live with us after my mom passed away, and he couldn't remember. He just couldn't remember what you just said to him. And I mean, literally, you'd say it and 2 minutes later, he doesn't remember. He'd come and eat breakfast and every morning. Sherry would fix him breakfast, and he'd sit in front. We have a bird feeder right there, and Dad'd sit there. Wow, look at all the wrens. And I said, no, Dad, those are black-capped chickadees. Oh, okay. Have another bite. Look at all those wrens. No, Dad, that's an evening grosbeak. You start to wonder who actually had the brain damage. I kept correcting him and correcting him and correcting him. And finally I realized, okay, Dad, them are nice wrens. We have all kinds of wrens. Big wrens, little wrens. And so Dad had trouble with that. But when he would pray, I mean, many times we cried around the table because Dad would just pour out his heart to the Lord and say, God, thank you for all you gave me. Thank you for how you blessed my life with things I didn't deserve all my life, and you gave me so much. You blessed me through my whole life. Because he's in the moment. He's in that moment. And he won't remember even that he prayed, but he remembers back, and he says, God, you've done so much for me. That was worshiping God It impacted me as his son. It would impact anybody sitting around a table. Many times when we had friends over and dad would pray for a meal, I would look up and they would be crying. Just because dad was recognizing God's presence. He couldn't do it much else, but he could do that. And I'm so thankful that God permitted him to remember farther back. He could remember people in the back, but he just had the recorder wasn't working for today. And so it's like he was praying with passion. And my heart's desire for myself is, Lord, that I would pray with passion. Sometimes I take a day of prayer and I go different places around. I find a pretty spot to sit. And I struggle all day to pray with passion. And I remember one particular place I went behind our house, and I climbed up on this hill, and I sat up on that beautiful spot. It was a really pretty spot all day long. And I tried to work up another really good time with the Lord, and that didn't work. Or I don't feel, that didn't do it for me. And I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but I struggled with it, and I was there all day long, and I got out lists, and I read stories, and it was like just frustrated. And I remember walking home, walking down that ridge, and I was just calling out. I said, God, all day long, I was trying to pray with passion, and I couldn't pray with passion all day. And I was walking all the way down, and I remember getting almost to our road, because it was within walking distance of our house. It took me about an hour or two to get back there. And I realized, well, Doug, you finally did it. You just buried your heart before God. And the Lord met me in such a powerful way. But to never be satisfied with less than that, to say, God, I want to truly wait on you, that I expect that you are there, that you are real, and I want you to come through and break through into my life and into this world, and I want you to be made known in this world and in my heart and in this life. That was David's cry. That was Isaiah's cry. That was Jeremiah's cry. And they had this over and over again. And there's many psalms where David would cry out, where are you? I don't see you. I don't feel you. And those are dark times. It doesn't mean God's not there. And that's why he said, my desire is that I would behold your beauty and live in your house, for when the day of trouble comes, then I'm going to stand on a rock. I'm going to stand on a rock. And so he says, hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, and be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. That was his prayer. See, Lord, don't hide your face. When I call on you, I want to meet you, Lord. I have this, and I know it's possible. I know it's happened in my life before, and I want to meet you. That's waiting on God. You're expecting him. You're expecting him. Oh, you have been my help. Cast me not away, or cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. And then he says this, for my father and my mother have forsaken me. But the Lord will take me in. It says, even if my mom and dad. And my mom and dad are both in heaven now. I mean, they didn't forsake me in that. I mean, they were faithful to me all my life, but they're not here anymore. But even when they're not here, it's like the Lord's going to take me in. So many times I've had this thought, and I've told it to Sherry. I said, you know, once in a while we'll be sitting there, and I'll get this feeling. I think, you know what, Sherry? We are rich. We are just really rich because of our children and our grandchildren, and we know the Lord. And we have the promise of eternal life with him and to expend eternity with him. And not only that, but we have an opportunity to be involved in what he's doing here on earth. He lets me have a part in it. And I always said, I can't organize my way out of a paper bag. And like we have this thing coming up next weekend, and I'm still barely in control of... I'm not. That's way too complimentary of me. I'm not barely in control. But we're, you know, and I was even concerned about it. It's like, I don't know how many people are going to come to this Thompson Chain Reference thing that we have. And And especially First Nations guys, that because I want them to have a hunger to know what God's Word says, to understand it and know how to dig out for themselves what it says, that it isn't what a white guy tells them or isn't even something that they read in a book, but it's the Word of God, and that God would speak to them. And I think, oh, if they would come, because this guy that's speaking and is going to be there, he's speaking at Kaya right now tonight. Today, he's staying with us. Brian, he's been going over to Africa since 2011. He's just he was a sheep farmer that just Lord got a hold of him. And then he, from sheep farming, he went into manufacturing farm implements, and the Lord helped him with this, get this patent on a machine that pulls gravel up on the shoulder of a road and then attaches to a grader. They use them all over the place now, and he has the patent on that, and he's been building those in his backyard, and that's how God has allowed him to go to Africa since 2011. Like over last year, he taught over 1,000 pastors in Africa how to put together messages and train them how to use the Thompson Chain Reference Bible. It doesn't have any notes in it. It just shows them how to dig into the Word and how to find passages in the Word by for themselves, for their personal Bible study, but also to prepare messages and challenge them. And I think, oh, if they could bring that here to First Nations people that we work with, that some of the guys that are struggling in villages and stuff around could get a handle on that and how to study the Word and ground what they're believing solidly in God's Word. And I think, oh, yeah, but they put me in charge of organizing it. Like, oh, boy. And but then I had to come back and just wait on God and say, Lord, help me. And I just want to break through the heavens and do a work and do a work. And Brian and I and his wife Micah and Sherry and I, we've been praying for that. I mean, we've opened up to others. You guys are welcome to come and to be a part of that. But for me, that's a thing where I have to wait on God because I feel so inadequate myself to do things like that. And so this becomes really real to me right there to say, God, I feel inadequate here. But he says, you wait on me. You wait on me and see what I do. But you have to trust me. You have to believe. So he says, even my father and mother forsake me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. David had lots of enemies. He had lots of enemies. And that's the context in which he's sharing this passage of Scripture. That's what he's writing this in. He says, Saul wants to kill me. Armies are after me. I'm staying in a cave. My friends are all these outcasts, and here I am. But Lord, you are my hope. You are my hope. And David, in so doing, was worshiping God, powerfully worshiping God, and we see it even to this very day. And then he says, I believe, David said, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. See, David was saying, not, I know I got to go to heaven. I know I have that to look forward to. But David said, no, I believe I'm going to see God do stuff in my life while I'm alive. That's what I want to see. And I believe I'm going to see it. Do you want that? Have you ever seen, you ever have situations where you see God do something that you know God did? What does that do to you? Like, a lot of times it brings me to tears. Like, it's just like, oh man, this is something God did. I remember listening to a message by Francis Chan, and he was telling a story of a guy who called him on the phone. He was driving across a bridge, some bridge in California, and called him on his cell phone, just weeping. And Francis Chan said, the reason he's weeping is because their area was at the time being burned out by fires, terrible, with no rain at all in the forecast. And he says, I prayed and asked God that it would rain. He says, I'm driving in the rain right now. But he was weeping because God had heard him and sent rain, and he was so excited. It was like, it can rain lots of times around, and you think, okay, raining out. Oh, that's nice. We needed it. But when you pray and ask God to do something, and then you see God do it. Or when you've been praying for a person to turn to Christ, and then they come to Christ, it's just like, whoa. It almost makes you shake. It's like the heavens broke open and God moved. And, oh, we long to see that. And we need to see that. And we saw in Isaiah 64, 1-4, it says, the Lord acts on behalf of those who wait for him. And David here says, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Like he's telling you, be that man, be that woman that God called you to be. Don't be fearful. Don't be sheepish. But you be strong and you take courage. Why? Because you're waiting on God to do what only God could do, and to say, God is faithful. And I could trust him. And I'm going to be courageous. And I'm going to act that way. I want to be the difference between a little boy that's just made to sit in a chair in a timeout and that little boy who just in the middle of Jingle Bells, like, he's coming. It's any minute now. And that difference in my life to say, I don't want to just be sat here without a purpose in this world, because then only thing that's going to come in my life is just little distractions, and I'm going to just spend my whole time, my whole life in distractions. But rather to say, God, I want to wait on you so I have a very purpose in my life. It's just like sitting in a tree stand when I hear that stick break. It's like all of a sudden it's full alert. It's like, there's a moose here. And by the way, there was, and I got him. But to live our lives that way is honoring to God. It glorifies God. It lifts his name up, which is that's the purpose of why we're here. We're to lift God's name up and honor him in the Lord's Prayer. Remember the first thing it says? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Very first thing. Lord, that's what that was a prayer that Jesus said. This is how you are to pray. Lord, your name be lifted up in my life, in our world, in our church, in this town. Your name be lifted up, God. I'm asking you to do that today, and to pray for God to do that great thing. So let's just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the life of David. I thank you for the words of Isaiah. But most of all, Lord, I thank you that you gave us, each one in this room, you gave us existence, our very being. The whole consciousness that we have, that we're aware of anything. And then you made us in such a way that we could know you. What a gift. Oh, Lord, I pray that we would not miss that, but not only for our own sake, but, Lord, that this room of people right here, including myself, that, Lord, we would bring glory to your name by waiting upon you with expectation, with patience, with long-suffering, but continuing to wait and to make it our heart's desire, as David said, to dwell in your presence, to gaze upon your beauty, so that when the days of trouble come, our confidence is you. And not only would we know it in our heart, but it would be visible to our friends and family, that we might have people come up and say to us, what is the reason for that hope that you have in you? And ultimately, Lord, that it would bring glory to your name. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.